After the crucifixion and the resurrection, and after Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene and Peter and the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus spoke these words to his disciples from Luke, the 24th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to them, "Remember what I told you while I was still with you, how the Messiah was to suffer and be raised from the dead on the third day. All that was written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, the Messiah had to suffer and be raised on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. See, I'm sending upon you what God has promised. So stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high, for you are to be witnesses of these things. And then he led them out of Jerusalem, down through the Kidron Valley, up to the Mount of Olives, as far as Bethany. And raising his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was taken up into heaven. And oh, they praised him. They went back to the city, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. And young people are invited to join Renata. She's standing here, but she's going to meet you there in the pink chairs. She has a really great story called Arrow to the Sun and the story of Jesus' ascension. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father, from Jesus Christ our risen Lord, and from the indwelling Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks be to God. I'd like to speak to you today about the power of a promise. The power of a promise. Have you ever lost someone that you love? You know, we can lose people we love in lots of ways. So firstly, have you ever had your heart broken? I remember when I was in university and my heart was broken, like really broken. I was living on the third level of the women's dorm, and my heart was so broken that I wanted to throw myself out the window. And I would have done it, except I wasn't sure that the fall of three floors would kill me. And I was thinking about how bad it would be if every bone in my body was broken along with my heart, but I lived. Have you ever had your heart broken like you felt like that? You know, without the promise that your heart can be mended, without the promise that you can love again, we are lost and broken people. Have you ever had someone that you loved die and leave you really devastated? I remember the first time someone I loved died. It was my grandfather, who was very, very dear to me. And the call came in the middle of the night. My husband took the call, and then he had to tell me. And I was praying that he would tell me that it was somebody I didn't care so much about. But no, it was my blessed and beloved grandfather who died. And in the next few months, I remember having the feeling like there was nowhere in the world that I could go anymore and find him. I was just lost. Have you ever been devastated like that? You know, without a promise, when people die, we are a devastated and lost people. And as I look out in the world and I see what's happening in Turkey, in Syria, all across Southeast Asia. You know, if I think too much about it, I get immobilized. Have you ever been immobilized when you think about the state of the world? You know, when we look at how people hunger, you know, the effects of drought and disaster, and, you know, I often sit in my living room and I watch the news and I think, why can't the news be happier? Because without the power of a promise, we're destined to fall victim to the same sorts of things. It's just a matter of time before drought and flood and fire and famine and war come our way. Without the power of a promise, we're very small. Our tendency is to withdraw. You know, in all those cases when I'm devastated, I keep pretty much to myself. I don't know what you do. I stay in bed and I read when I'm depressed. I put on my headphones and I walk. I watch a lot of TV. I don't want to admit that I drink as much wine as I do. But I draw my boundaries in close. Because without the power of a promise, I'm a pretty small person, not capable of much. When I was serving my first congregation, it was what I call a little urban congregation. We were close enough to San Antonio that we could go there anytime we wanted, but it wasn't our normal daily routine to go into town, and we were on the edge of a vast ranching community, so we had this kind of mix of urban and rural people, so I called it Rurban. And over the period of about 7 or 8 years or so, this small group of people, about 50 people, really took on being a place of hope and healing for people who were struggling, people who didn't know the power of a promise, people who were devastated or lost or overwhelmed. And we planted a big community garden, and we used to invite people to come and harvest whatever they needed when they were hungry, and we started having community festivals. Our one asset was 5 acres of land, weedy and rocky and full of fire ants as it was. We turned that into a place where people could be welcomed. But year after year after year, we saw our numbers stay 50, 48, 51, 45, 50. And every time we sat down to do the annual budget, we would look at how much money we could project coming in, and it was about $25,000 a year, if you can believe this. The budget of the church was $47,000. And so year after year after year, we passed a budget in the red and prayed that God would bless us if we were faithful in the ministry of hope and healing. And year after year after year, we watched the numbers climb and meet the budget. But the next year we would look and it looked like it was gonna be in the red and the numbers were 50 and, you know. Anyway, the congregation had this practice that on Christmas Eve, they would gather around me towards the end of the service and they would hand me an envelope, a Christmas gift, and what was in the envelope, pretty much without fail, was about $250. So one Advent, you know, we were kind of going along the same way with our budget in the red and, you know, I don't know, 48 members. I was lying in bed one night and I got so mad at God. I was so mad and I said something to the effect of, "We are being as faithful as we know how to be. Look at your people. Look at the community that they've become. Look how they love one another. Look how they're turning themselves inside out to offer hope and healing to other people, oftentimes when they don't feel it themselves. Look how they pass budget faithfully, trusting that you'll provide what they need. Look at them. Look at us. We're doing everything that Jesus called us to do within our ability. We're praying and studying and singing and worshiping. We're reaching out. We're going where it's uncomfortable. Look at us. And then I said to God, it is high time for you to keep your promises. What kind of God are you? And then borrowing a line from the film Jerry Maguire, he says this in the film, show us the money! Of course, what I meant was, give us some assurance that the power of your promise is real. Give us some hope for the future. Send members with money and young people and, you know, all the things we hope for still. Send us those things. Show us the money. And so all during Advent for 4 weeks, since this came to me, that was my prayer. Show us the money. Now, what I didn't tell you about when the congregation handed us this envelope is that pastors live a very busy life, particularly around Christmas. I'm also married to a pastor. He was in another congregation, and so our Christmas time, our poor children, this is what our Christmas time was like. So he would have worship at 6, I had worship at 7:30, he had worship at 11. So he would finish 6, dash over to my church in time to sing a duet with me, the congregation, being there in time to get the envelope. Then we would dash back and have hors d'oeuvres with our kids, stuff we could just throw in the oven. We would put them to bed, and then we would dash off to 11 o'clock service. We would get home around 12:30, get up in the morning, open gifts, run back to his church for service at 9:30, pack everybody in the car, and head up to Austin to go have Christmas with his family. And then when we got there, we would have a beer and pass out for like 4 hours. So these envelopes, they got opened in the Christmas morning time, opening gift time. So this year when I was praying, show us the money, we opened our gifts and Phil had, I don't know, $125, and I opened my envelope and there was $1,500 in the envelope. See, this year the congregation had decided that they were going to double their gift, and they were talking about the power of our ministry and our life together, and they decided to bless me. And when the council heard the congregational decision, they decided to match it. And then when a particularly prominent member of the congregation heard that, he decided to match it again. Did I tell you 48 members and a budget in the red? Like $1,500. About 3 days later, I was lying in my bed, and I went, that isn't funny! That's not what I meant! When I said, show me the money. And you know what God's response was? Laughter. Have you ever heard God's laughter? God's laughter resides side by side with the power of God's promise. God didn't say anything else to me but laugh. But what I heard was, you have every single thing that you need. You have everything that any human being needs. You have beloved community and purpose. You have a vivid, active prayer life. You have mission, and you have hope. And I'm doling it out to you bit by bit by bit. You're on the path I put you on, and when I want it changed, I'll let you know. Have you ever struggled with your finances? Had a budget in the red, small attendance, few friends, people you love who are dying on you. People of God, you have everything that you need because you have the power of God's promise. Jesus, when he withdrew from his disciples, didn't leave them orphaned. He took them out of the city, turned them around, and showed them the city of promise. And he said, I'm sending upon you everything God has promised, so go back to the city and stay there until you know you're clothed with power from on high. Somewhere between our devastation and the glory of eternal life is the space in which we live. And that is the space of the power of God's promise. It's the space of the power of God's blessing and God's love. The absolute crap we find ourselves in does not have the final word. When people we love die, we're assured of a vision where they are feasting with Jesus. And not only that, but setting our place at the table. The separation we feel, they also feel. But they're on the other side of the promise, getting the cake ready. Death without the power of a promise is vastly different than death with the power of the promise. A red budget without a promise is devastating, but God can do anything. Jesus told his disciples everything that was written about the Messiah and the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. You know one of the things the Psalm says? God opens a hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. The power of God's promise is not just for us, it's for everyone. And it's for the bears and the ladybugs and the flowers. It's for every living thing. We are a blessed and a pilgrim people, living somewhere between devastation and eternal glory, but never alone. The power of God's promise is ours. If you don't feel it, stay here until you know you're clothed with power from on high. If you don't feel it, draw yourself to this altar. The scriptures, the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms also tell us there is an anointing called the oil of gladness. And it's the anointing of God's promise for the mending of all that would break your heart. If you have a broken heart, I invite you now, come to the rail. We did a little bit of research. We found out what was in the oil of gladness, and we made some. Are you devastated? Come to the font. Come to the rail. I sometimes ask people, can you help me? So if your heart's jumping out of your chest and you're starting to sweat when I say that, I have three things of the oil of gladness, and I'd like people to help me anoint people. Here's one, here's two, and I've got three. So if you're one of those people called, just come and grab the oil of gladness and stay on this side of the rail, and I'll stand here. Do you need anointing of the oil of gladness and God's promise? I invite you to come. Jacqueline, I didn't tell you this. I don't know if you can play something, if you can find something. Even something you already played would be fine. I put her on the spot. Remember, we live somewhere between devastation and eternal glory. But the power of God's promise is ours. Let us bless this oil. Holy God, you gave us the gift of the oil of gladness. You give us the gift of the power of your promise. You lie underneath everything, ready to laugh at our demands of you. Send your Holy Spirit from on high into this oil and into this place and bless your people. lift them from their troubles, double their joy, empower them with your life, and send us forth joyful and free from this place to be your people of hope in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Two people, you know who you are. There you go. Coming here or there or both, okay? Yeah. Are you going here or there? Excellent. Do you need a chair? I have one. If you just shout if you need it, I'll bring it. All right? Be anointed with the oil of gladness. So here's what you say. They're asking me what to say. Be anointed with God's oil of gladness and trust in God's promise. Anything like that. Be anointed with God's oil of gladness, trust in God's promise. Come, for the oil's waiting for you.